Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 11, please. We're beginning at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. There are a number of names. Names of people are important to God. Though they don't sound like our names, it's not Bob and Betty and Ann, but it's a little bit more difficult. But they were names of people that were involved in worship, and God chose to put them in His Word. Chapter 11, verse 1, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Now these are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalaliel, of the children of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Hoze, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shaloni, all the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him Gabai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer. And Judah, the son of Sanua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joarib, and Jachin. Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malkijah, and his brethren, heads of the father's houses, were 242. And Amishai, the son of Azareel, the son of Azai, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Emir, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azricam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, Shabbatai and Jozabad, of the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. And Mataniah, the son of Milcah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader, who began the thanksgiving with prayer, and Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shamua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talman, and their brethren who kept the gates, were 172, and the rest of Israel of the priests and Levites were in all the cities of Judah, every one in his own inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpa were over the Nethinim. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mataniah, the son of Mikah, the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabeel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kiriath Arba and its villages, Debon and its villages, Jekabziel and its villages, and Yeshua, Moladah, Beth Pelet, Hazar Shual, and Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, and Nekona and its villages, in En Ramon, Zorah, Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, in Azekah and its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Aijah, and Bethel, and their villages, in Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, in Hazor, Ramah, Gittayim, in Adid, Zeboim, Nebalat, in Lod, Ono, and the Valley of Craftsmen. Some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, or Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Mehemoth, Idu, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Mijamim, Maadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Yeshua. Moreover, the Levites were Yeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mataniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. Also Bakbukiah and Uni, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties. Yeshua begot Joiakim. Joiakim begot Eliashib. Eliashib begot Joadah. Joadah begot Jonathan, and Jonathan begot Jaddua. Now in the days of Joiakim, the priests, the heads of the father's houses were of Sariah, Meriah. Of Jeremiah, Hananiah. Of Ezra, Meshulam. Of Amariah, Jehohanan. Of Melikiu, Jonathan. Of Shebaniah, Joseph. Of Harim, Adna. Of Merarioth, Helkai. Of Iddo, Zechariah. Of Ginnathon, Meshulam. Of Abijah, Zikri, the son of Midjamin. Of Moadiah, Piltai. Of Bilgah, Shamua. Of Shemaiah, Jehonathan. Of Joarib, Matanai. Of Jedaiah, Uzi. Of Salai, Kalai. Of Amok, Eber. Of Hilkiah, Hashabiah. And of Jediah, Nethaniel. During the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of the Levites and priests who had been heads of their father's houses in the days of Eliashib, Joadah, Johanan, and Jaddua. The sons of Levi, the heads of the father's houses until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Yeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God, Mataniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmud, and Akub were gatekeepers keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gates. These lived in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nechemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one of which went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mataniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananiel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minjamim, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets, also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah as their director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nechemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Several things in this passage. One, I'd like you to notice the selection of people for worship. The selection of people for worship. Everybody's name is important. It's listed, but not all of them were listed. But most of the leadership was. Also, they were clearly defined as to whose family they were. They wanted to make sure they were truly the people of God. They had dedicated themselves to the Lord, and now it's time to worship the Lord. So people are selected. We're told that these are the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. You remember the 10 northern tribes went into captivity to Assyria in 722 BC. They intermarried with the Syrians, and they became the Samaritans. And they are now the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, who have come back now from the Babylonian captivity, Babylon destroying their temple in 586 BC. So now they're back, approximately 200 years after the capture of the 10 northern tribes. The Samaritans are there, and they're opposing the project. They're rebuilding the wall and their houses and starting to restore the worship in Jerusalem. Out of all these people, one in every 10 is selected to be in Jerusalem, says verse 1 of chapter 11. Verse 18 tells us there are 284 Levites. And I want you to know I am very thankful that all their names were not listed. But they were all important to God. And there are several things I would have you notice about the selection of people for worship. Number one is their willingness to serve. Would you look, please, at verse 2? And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. It was a blessing to the people to see that folks were willing to serve. Well, I don't know why you are serving the Lord, if you in fact are. But it isn't because they were paid. Some people say, well, they probably heard the salary and the, you know, resume and the salary benefits, and that's why they made the decision. No, it's not because you're paid. Whether you get paid or not is beside the point. They willingly serve the Lord. And when people worship the Lord and serve the Lord in their worship, they better do it out of hearts of willingness for Him. And that was a blessing to the people. The second thing I notice is their work centered in the worship of the Lord. What they're asked to do involves the worship of the house of the Lord. In verses 10 to 14, you have a listing of priests. Priests were involved in the worship of the Lord. There's quite a number of them. Three numbers are given. 822, 242, 128. Approximately 1,200 of the priests are mentioned. Also in verse 19, we have the gatekeepers mentioned and their brethren, and they're listed at 172 gatekeepers. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 25, it says the gatekeepers not only keep the outside gates of Jerusalem, but they keep the watch at the storerooms of the gates. Namely, in the temple area, they also are watching those gates. Now, who are the gatekeepers? Well, they're ushers. Amen? Let's have a word for the ushers. Praise the Lord. The only thing I want to caution the ushers is do not expect to be paid after this message. Seriously, these gatekeepers or ushers had problems that are similar to ours. And they're all mentioned by God because they are important. They're providing a service in worship. Now, many people were waiting to come in those gates. Sometimes people came through the gates who were not supposed to come through. That's why they were gatekeepers. And sometimes they're all crowded waiting to come in, and they had to control the crowd. And plus, they had a hard time trying to find a parking place for their chariot. Amen? These gatekeepers met people who were absolutely hostile, trying to break down the doors to get into worship. And they needed to be servants of the Lord from willing hearts. Amen? Let's hear it for the ushers. Praise God. We're glad for those who serve the Lord. Amen. There are a lot of people behind the scenes that we don't mention that are part of the worship of the Lord. We have also the singers. And look at verse 22 of chapter 11. It says they're in charge of the service of the house of God. The singers are in charge of the service of the house of God. I'm going to say a lot about music this morning, but I want you to know that the singers are not up here to entertain us. The singers are leading us in worship. The audience is not you. The audience is God. We are all here to worship the Lord, and the singers and instrumentalists that are involved are leading us in worship. If they sing out the glories of salvation by Jesus Christ our Son, we say, praise the Lord, He's redeemed me, He saved me. If they sing glory to God or I will praise Him, whatever they sing, it leads our hearts to worship the Lord. And that's what we need. They were in charge of the service of the house of God. In some churches, music are the preliminaries. They're the prelude. And I hear people say that. Let's get the preliminaries over with so we can get to the message. I do not believe that. I believe that music and message go together. I believe that music is a bigger part of worship than the American church has ever understood. I believe that we ought to get our hearts straightened out on music. We're not up here to entertain. Not everybody's going to be a superstar up here. We may not have all the best equipment. We try to do the best we can because we believe the Lord honors that. But my friends, we're here to lead you in worship, to praise the wonderful name of our Lord. Now I look at the way this group was organized, and I want you just to see God's wonderful, intricate plans for worship. The way they were organized. In verse 24, it mentions a man named Methahiah. He's called the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. Now what is this? He's like a PR man. So they have a PR development department that contacts the civil government in all the needs that they have for worship. So they make sure everything is clear. He is the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. So he's like a go-between, between the civil authority and the religious worship. Number two, in verse 11 of chapter 11, you have the man Seraiah. He's called the leader of the house of God. So there's somebody over the actual temple area that's going to be used for worship. In verse 14, we have Zabdiel, who apparently is the leader or the overseer of all the priests. Zabdiel, the end of verse 14. In verse 15 and 16, we have the heads of the Levites who had oversight of business outside of the house of God. Not all Levites serve in the temple, and some of them had duties outside of the house of God. And they had three men leading them, Shemaiah, Shabbatai, and Jozabad. In verse 17, you see one of the key leaders of worship. His name is Mataniah. Interestingly, he's the great-grandson of Asaph, who was the chief musician under King David when worship was first established. Asaph wrote many of the instrumentation behind the Psalms that you have in your Bible today. It'd be wonderful if those were preserved for us, but they are not. But he wrote the instrumentation behind the words of worship and praise and led the singers and organized them in worship. Asaph's great-grandson is still at it. His name is Mataniah. We have also, in verse 21, two men who are over the Nethinim, Ziha and Gishpa. The Nethinim are assistants. They were appointed by King David to take care of details. They would meet the demands, I think, in the New Testament of deacons. They simply provided the functions and necessary items to make things happen and to provide for the worship services of the temple and tabernacle. The Nethinim. Do you know there's a lot of Nethinim at Calvary Church? There's a lot of them. I think of the nursery department at all as just one example. There are people over there changing diapers, trying to keep your babies happy while you're in here worshiping. I thank God for the Nethinim that work in our nursery. Last Wednesday in our staff chapel, we had our nursery department share with us their philosophy of ministry. I wish all of you could heard it. When I heard how they have that love and care for those babies, it makes you can't wait to get your baby and give it to them. The care and the love, where some churches have 5-6 babies cared by one person. That's not our philosophy here. Our philosophy here is to have two adults for one baby. That's our goal. We want the care. And I think of the Nethinim that are serving the Lord there. I think of people all over this plant that are providing services. We got some Nethinim also out in the parking lot watching your cars. Parking lot patrol, so somebody doesn't rip you off. Aren't you glad? Some of you have cars that look like they could be ripped off. And the next time you see a guy roaming through the parking lot, he's got some sort of little sound deal on his waist, he says, you might just walk up to him and say, man, God bless you. We sure need good Nethinim around here. He won't know what you're talking about because he's been out there, not in here. But there are all kinds of people who are assisting the work of the Lord. And we say, praise the Lord for these people. We also have a man over all of the Levites at Jerusalem, mentioned in verse 22. His name is Uzzi. He's got 284 people he's over. We have also people who led the singing, not only Mataniah, who is the key worship leader, but he had several assistants who are mentioned in chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mataniah is mentioned there with Bakbukiah and Uni. And they led the thanksgiving psalms. So they're involved in worship. We have also the musical instruments involved. Verse 35 and 36 of chapter 12 mention the man Zechariah and several of his friends. He had several people organizing the whole instrumental program of worship. Zechariah. We have also an interesting man in verse 42 who's a director of the singers. But read it carefully. Verse 42 says, the singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah as their director. A music friend of mine says that it doesn't necessarily mean he was the number one director. What it really says is that the reason he was leading them is that he's the only one who could get them to sing loudly. It says they sang loudly with Jezrahiah as their director. So the whole place is organized for worship, and we say praise the Lord as God sees fit in His wonderful word to put the names of people who are involved conducting the worship of the Lord. God honors them and says, the people were blessed because they willingly offered themselves to serve the Lord. Not because they were forced into it, not because they were paid, and some of them were. But not because of that. They served willingly and all the people were excited and blessed the Lord. Aren't you glad for all the folks that serve the Lord in this place? Amen. You got bulletins this morning because there are Nethinim serving the Lord in the office. You got a lot of things. It was printed at somebody's print shop. You got all these things. You got people that fix the pianos and maintain the properties and take care of the restrooms and all of that. We have people who are serving the Lord. We say, praise the Lord. Why did God see fit to mention them? Because nobody is unimportant in the work of the Lord. Nobody. The second thing I draw to your attention after looking at the selection of people gets into the heart of what took place. Verse 42, we look at the singing of worship. It says, the singers sang loudly. Turn please to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Now I don't know whether you're a singer or not, but God has thought of you, even if you're not. The Bible tells non-singers what to do. It tells them to shout joyfully to the Lord. I call it holy grunts, whatever. You just let it rip. The decimal level is loud, not quiet. Now, I want you to know that I sometimes enjoy quiet music. It's reflective. I can, you know, meditate a little. I like quiet music. But the number one kind of music in worship is loud, not soft. That's what it says. Now you say, well, my ears can't take too much. Well, God will heal your ears, because in heaven it's loud too. It's loud. God likes the loud praises. The Bible speaks of somebody just opening up his heart and just letting all his lungs out and just blessing the Lord with everything he's got and shouting and not caring who thinks he's crazy. Now I want you to follow with me through the Psalms for a moment. You got your Bible open? Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is the great God. Maybe our view of God is affecting our worship. The Lord is the great God. Let's sing unto Him. Let's shout joyfully to our God. Chapter 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the earth, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Chapter 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For He has done marvelous things. Look down, please, at verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. It amazes me to find churches that do not allow instruments to be used in their worship and praise. They must not have read their Bible carefully. Why, even in the New Testament, when it tells us being filled with the Spirit, we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it uses a word psalming, which is referring to striking a stringed instrument. Several years ago, when the hippie movement was going on and everybody picked up a guitar and sang somebody's ballad, churches were worried because they thought the guitars were of the devil. Of course, all of those from the South who had listened to country music all their life knew that guitars were truly Spirit-filled. But we had such a problem many years ago. I remember this 30 years ago and less, and I wrote a little article on why do we need guitars. You see, the stringed instruments are mentioned in the Bible. People are all upset about drums. Some people say, I just can't hardly stand those drums. Well, the Bible teaches we should just drum ourselves to death, praising the Lord. Well, okay, but don't hit those cymbals, man. They hurt my ears. Are you kidding? The Bible tells us to hit them big and loud and often. You say, man, I need another church right now. I mean, this guy's flipping out. Keep reading, please. Chapter 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Turn to chapter 108. Chapter 108 says, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute, and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. You getting the point? Chapter 135. Chapter 135, verse 3. It says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. Chapter 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I'll sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. Chapter 146. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Chapter 149. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And all God's people said, praise the Lord. Hey folks, singing and shouting praise to God isn't the privilege of a few wackos in our midst. It is the responsibility and duty of all of us who say that we are worshiping the Lord. It's our view of God that's at stake. Back to Nehemiah chapter 12. We looked at the selection of people for worship and the singing that's involved in worship. I want you to look at the sacrifices of worship. Chapter 12, verse 43 says in Nehemiah, that day they also offered great sacrifices. I want to ask you, what sacrifice did you bring today to worship the Lord? See, those were animals back there. No, they weren't. The animals were symbolically portraying God's wonderful truth of redemption, but I just want you to know that that isn't the sacrifice of worship that God's talking about. We could go through all the motions and bring animals and not really have worshiped the Lord. There's something else He wants. Let's find out. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 6. What does God want you and me to bring as a sacrifice to Him? It's a sacrifice. What does He want? Psalm 27, verse 6. Psalm 27 and verse 6. And you'll see right away what God wants. The sacrifice we are to bring to the Lord. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of what? Joy, or joyful shouts in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. What does God want for you, from you? What does He want you to bring today? He wants you to bring the sacrifice of joy. You say, I don't feel like it. Do it anyway. Well, I don't want to be hypocritical. I'll save you the time. He already knows you are. Just be obedient and do what God said. You'll be amazed the effect that's on your heart when you're obedient when you don't feel like it. What does God want you to bring? A sacrifice of joy. Does He want you to kind of smile when you don't feel like it? Try to be happy in front of people when you're not? No, He wants you to have real joy. Happiness is built on circumstances. Joy is built on who God is. All the difference in the world. What are you bringing in worship? The sacrifice of joy. Because of what? Because everything's going great right now? No. Because you don't have any serious problems so you can really sing this morning? No. If you came in here with 100 burdens and more trouble than you can possibly even cope with, and you're ready to throw in the towel, it is still God's will for you to bring sacrifices of joy to Him because of who God is. God knows what's going on in your life, and God knows how He's going to resolve it and straighten it out. To Him be all the glory and all the praise. I don't know, and I may be miserable, but I bring to Him the sacrifice of joy because I know who He is. What else do we bring? Turn to Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51. I ask us again, what are we bringing as a sacrifice to the Lord in our worship today? In Psalm 51, I read in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Your praise. For You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Well, then what is the sacrifice? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. It's almost a paradox, isn't it? On the one hand, we bring a sacrifice of joyful shouting to the Lord, and on the other hand, we bring a broken and a contrite heart. The one focuses on who God is. The one is a result of understanding who you are. Why should I bring to God a broken and a contrite heart? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. A broken and contrite heart recognizes depravity and its results. A broken and contrite heart produces the humility and worship that we all need. We are all sinners saved by the grace and the love and the forgiveness of our Lord. Amen, Christians? Why, our ability to even praise the Lord and to gather together to worship is because of it. We bring to God the sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart. We've sinned, David said, against You. We've sinned against You, and we are not worthy in Your sight. And we come with a sacrifice of a humbled heart, broken and contrite, and also with the sacrifice of joy because of who God is. Turn to chapter 107, please. What else do we bring to the Lord? The sacrifice that God wants is not only joy and a broken and contrite heart, but He wants the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. In Psalm 107:21, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Hebrews 13:15 says, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What does God want of us? He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to give thanks to Him for all that he is and all that he's doing, that all will turn out for his glory and all good, our good. Give thanks always for all things in the name of our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring the sacrifices of worship. Back to Nehemiah 12 and look at verse 43 again. We saw the selection of people for worship, the singing that goes on in worship, and the sacrifices of worship. Look at the source of joy. The source of joy. In Nehemiah 12:43, it makes it clear. They rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. What's the source of our joy? It's God. In chapter 8 of this book, verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." In Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What is the source of joy? It is God. Jesus said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name." John 16:24. "Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full." Joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is not dependent on how I may feel. Joy is not even my human emotion that arises out in and of myself. Joy is the product of the Holy Spirit of God placing the attribute of God Himself within me and causing me to praise Him even in the midst of trial and burden and heartache and sorrow. I need God's joy. So do you. The Bible says sorrow endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The source of joy is the Lord. And one final thing, would you notice the support of worship? In the last few verses of chapter 12, verses 44 to 47, it tells us that they were supported by the people. All these folks in worship, the Levites and the priests, and the Bible says they rejoiced, verse 44, over those who ministered. They were thrilled to support them. The singers were supported. Verse 46, they brought songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, and they got a portion every day, and so did the ushers. So did the gatekeepers. They were all supported. And the people were thrilled at what was going on, and the worship of the Lord was being taken care of. Turn to Psalm 96, and with this we're done. Psalm 96. When we talk about worship, we talk about supporting it. Aren't you glad the offering came earlier and not now? Pressure's on now. The support of worship. When we bring an offering to the Lord, people say, you know, the offering, we need to take care of it and get it out of the way. No, offering time is a part of worship. The Bible says in Psalm 96:7, "Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Are you worshiping the Lord? Did your gift today represent your honor and praise and worship to the Lord and His work? All of these things I look at and I say, hey, is this really happening in our midst? Is worship really taking place? All of this thanksgiving, all of this praise, all of this worship poured out of a dedication of their lives to the Lord so they willingly offered themselves. All of that dedication, signing it, sealing it, making it public, was all the result of the power of God's Word working in their hearts as they confessed their sins and got right with the Lord. My friends, the root of it all behind lousy worship is a heart that's far away from God. Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, for they do it only with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The heart can only be solved, the heart problem, by our Lord Jesus Christ. I need His cleansing and so do you. And you may be a long ways away from the worship of the Lord. Everything I said today may be just so far from you. But I'll tell you, it all begins with a redeemed heart. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God does something in you by saving you by His wonderful grace. And step by step as we grow in the Lord and we get right with the Lord and we dedicate ourselves to Him and we start worshiping and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, we finally are doing what we were designed to do. The Bible says that everything God has made was designed to praise His wonderful name. Let's close in prayer. Father, You know how far away we can be in our hearts from worshiping You. And we need the exhortation of the Bible to bring us back to that place of reality before you. The sacrifices that we bring to you are joy and thanksgiving and praise, but also a broken and contrite heart. We are not worthy to serve you or to praise you. But I thank you, Lord, that even though you know what we're like, your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness can wash us as white as snow, can cleanse every stain. God, I pray for those in our audience that are not sure if they died today, they'd be in heaven. They've never made a personal commitment to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. God, set them free, I pray, by the power of Jesus Christ and His cross. Thank you that He rose again from the dead and one day will come back for us. I pray, Lord, that all of our hearts would be turned toward you to worship and praise our wonderful Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.